Zane, come on, preach for it, buddy.
I'm going to get my first amen nice and quick. I had 5 points, so I'm going to truncate it to 3. Hey, there we go.
We've been waiting on that.
Oh, wow. That means you can reduce for you folks in the Bronx.
You go faster. You go faster. You think you're tired of it first.
Well, instead of being grateful for those like Brother Jack and Jerry Lockhart who have opened doors for me, I have such joy about my salvation that I take that liberty as a license to irritate them. So, I wear a tie today because Brother Jack doesn't like it, and I have a title and an outline to my teaching today to bother the daylights out of Brother Jerry Lockhart. I know. In sincerity, I am very thankful that Jerry, well, Clint Morgan here and I were at a so-called Grace Conference in March of 2010 when Brother Moore passed away. And I remember being there, being subject to Trojan horse so-called teachers who had come in and perverted the gospel of Christ. I was invited to a Grace Conference, and I learned that Peter and Paul taught the same thing, that the body, or that the 12 magically morphed into the body of Christ, that we were in Israel's new covenant, that we are coming back here to get Israel's goodies and rule and reign on planet Earth. And I said, wait a minute. There are deceivers in the camp. We are no different than the denominational system in that you have every flavor of so-called grace believer. And I'm not talking about Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 19, Acts 28. I'm talking about you have folks in there intentionally looking to take away people unto themselves. And if you are saved, keep you in bondage and put you back under bondage. And if you're not saved, to do their best and the devil's best not to keep you saved. So there is a place in the body of Christ to defend the gospel of the grace of God. So I want to give a message today called, it's not a movement, this is not a grace movement, it's Bible. It's not a reformation or a restoration, it's a wake-up call. And let's start by opening our Bibles and going to Timothy. Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, keep going right. Go to 2 Timothy and turn right. Let's go to Titus 1, 9 and 10. Titus 1, 9 and 10. We read, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now since the Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterian Methodists think they're Israel, I'll go ahead and apply this verse. Amen. There are two groups in the passage. Those who are gainsayers are being deceived by the vain and unruly deceivers in the second verse that I just read. Gainsayers are those that have reasonable objections because they've been confused and deceived. We are to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convince the gainsayers. We all have gainsayers all around us. Maybe in the pew, maybe where you work, all over the place. The other side has done their job very well. So my role, our job description is to see all men saved, comma, and come to the knowledge of the truth. My aim is to make us see every man see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And in so doing, we have to remove some of those objections. Okay? The other side worked very hard to build up barriers to understanding the Pauline revelation. So I'll just tell you what the five are going to be, and then I'll dive into the first three. I'll spend about 10 to 12.3 minutes on each one of those. And then you can study out the rest on your own. The first one is, First objection. The early church didn't teach this. Therefore, we have concocted a new revelation. That's the first barrier that you will get out there. And it will happen. That's the lie that goes along this way. The water closest to the fount is the purest. That's not true with your King James Bible. And it's not true with that objection. And we'll dive into that one. The second one you'll run into, the second barrier for the gainsayers, is that no one else has ever believed this. And you hear that often as well. The third objection is that you follow a man, therefore you're like the modern cults. So they will compare our affinity for our apostle and his message to that of Joseph Smith, the Charles Taze Russell. You will get grouped in a guilt by association technique with following after a man. I'm sure none of these sound new to you. But we'll dive into those three a little bit. The fourth barrier or objection that you'll get out there is the majority can't be that wrong. In 2,000 years of Christendom, that's a term that was invented, that's not Bible. 2,000 years of Christendom, can the majority really be that wrong about things like the wafer cookie and water baptism and compulsory tithe giving and membership and tongue wagging and keeping the law and having the right attitude for us? Could they have been that wrong? The fifth objection you'll hear, I kind of just dived into number four instead of this. The fifth objection is, let's say you're right. Have that many people gone to hell in the past 2,000 years? The answer is yes. And I could just stop preaching on all five of those objections and say, I don't care what people say. It's what saith the Scripture. We don't care about the majority, tradition, history, ecclesiastical bodies. We care about the 66 books in this King James Bible. But you do need some equipping, and I need some equipping. So let's dive in just a little further to those first three objections. So, as the lie goes, and I want to just say, there has not been enough charting for a Grace Conference. Catholics have their cookies. Baptists have their water. We can go do a baptismal water rite right now. We've got a pool for it. This is the tool of the grace teacher. Back to King James Bible, of course. Here's how the lie goes here in this dispensation of grace. If we start here, when Paul got saved, because he was first for that and thereafter, right in this area, on down to the present time. The notion is that thought out there is the church started off good for about 300 years until about 317, pretty significant date. Then it fell into apostasy. Your filter of grace should say, by what merit could dead flesh fall into apostasy? It's about Christ, right? Not about us. And then, somehow right up here, in the 1930s, with Bollinger and J.C. O'Hare, subsequently Brother Moore, etc., it got restored. This is what they'll accuse you of. Here's the false, so it's a false premise, therefore it leads to false conclusions every time. The doctrinal impurity did not start in 317 A.D. with that Antichrist Constantine. It started in Paul's own lifetime. It never was good and went bad. It's been bad the entire time. So there is no restoration. Something has to be stored, I guess, before it can be restored. Let's go to Acts 20. I was going to try and trick Jerry and say, let's go to 2 Luke 20. And I just missed my opportunity. Second Luke
20.
That'd be Acts. Second Luke 20, starting in verse 29. Here's our apostle speaking. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that's a lot of warning, folks, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Move on down to verse 37, same chapter. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, I'm not going to make any suggestions on who would be speaking those perverse words, but there's a crowd doing some perverting of some things back in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, if you want to check it out. So, this group in Asia, if you read earlier in Acts 20, Paul's going from place to place to place to place to place to place. This is a big summary statement. They loved him and his message in Acts 20. They were all with him. Now, we turn to the last word penned in the Bible, which would be 2 Timothy, not Revelation. The Bible is set out dispensationally, not chronologically, because God is the author, and dispensational right division is the truth. So we go to the last scriptures penned, 2 Timothy 1:13. Watch what has happened between Acts 20 and 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1, verse 13 through 15. Hold fast the former sound word which thou hast heard of me in love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest. Watch, same crowd, same group, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Within Paul's own lifetime and ministry, they had already started to add back the law, circumcision. You can make water baptism the proxy for Galatians for what's happening today. Just take circumcision and make the water baptism. It's the same thing. It's adding the yoke of bondage and perverting the gospel, the grace of God. And it started off bad. Okay? It did start good and then disappear. It was never good. So what does that mean? That means we have misinterpreted the word church. A church is a called out assembly. There is a church in the wilderness that gets the land. There's a church out there in the tribulation, which is that church at Jerusalem, which gets that heavenly kingdom. There's the church, the body of Christ, that is above all of that. And they all get in on that thing differently, but you don't get into it on the basis of belonging to an institution. Therefore, that anybody that got saved from 36 A.D., 72 A.D., 110 A.D., 300 A.D., got saved the very same way we're getting saved right now. There never was an apostasy. The Lord Jesus Christ is building His body. We're not in the kingdom building business. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the bodybuilding business. And that happens here a little, there a little. And when He's done building that body, we're out of here. Job, the mission is over at that time. So your answer, if I could equip you to deal with that, is you just simply, politely say, it's always been bad, and God's been saving them one at a time for 2,000 2,000 years. That's how you deal with this accusation that we've restored something. Because it isn't so. But the second objection, it is good to know that people have gotten saved and understood right division for 2,000 years. That's something that is worth our research. So I delved into that. When I was a Baptist and went to seminary, that's when you go to have the faith die, right? I prepared a paper and it was correct, where I said Satan, I called it ancient heresies, modern lies. The devil is not creative. He's always a dispensation behind. He's dispensational in his orientation, but you can find the same exact games he's been playing with the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and you can just make an easy reference and see it in Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, who, by the way, don't think those folks are saved. You're judging somebody saved. That's dangerous. A Seventh-day Adventist, if they believe their doctrine, believes that Jesus is a created being. Therefore, they reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he did nothing for them on Calvary's cross. They have the same exact Christology as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? That, and they're keeping the law, that's pretty much a 1-2 punch that's going to send them straight to hell. But in my study of that, I found everything that happened 2,000 years ago is happening today. You can find the same heresies back right here where it started as you can today. But there's something I actually missed in all of that. Satan has also been doing guilt by association for 2,000 years. I want you to consider, what if there was another Inquisition? What if Rome swept in? They stole all of E.C. Moore's preaching. They stole the Lockhart's preaching. They threw away all of our writings. And 99% of it went to the garbage heap. We would be called the heretics. You have got to study those ancient heretics, and you're going to find out that we've been calling good evil and evil good. What would we be accused of? We don't believe in the Old Testament. We follow a man. We believe you can do whatever you want. Think about what we would be called. We would be called Gnostics. We elevate this thing called the revelation of the mystery. Imagine what you can do when you control the media. When you control information. The Satan's greatest little period of success is when he made this hard to access in the common man's language. So I went back and I started studying this. I want to comfort you by knowing that there are people who understood that God was, or that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their transgressions and was raised for their justification. For 2,000 years of history, there have been folks getting saved just like you and I. They've been falsely called lots of names, and I want to cover just a few of these. And I'll be quick. So the lie goes, nobody has believed the same way that we believe. So all these groups that I had in my denominational junk days written off as heretics, probably not so. Probably not so. In the second century, that's right here. Here's a man who knew people that knew the apostles. His name is Marcion. It's relevant for you to do a little bit of research on these folks. All that survives is what their enemies write about them, unfortunately. So you have to dig and dig and dig, and you have to make sure that what's being said squares with the scripture or discard it. And that goes with reading any external history. So you read this junk about the Apostle Philip founding some church of the Gentiles in India. That doesn't square with Galatians 2. That's made up history. The Great Commission was put out of commission. So you can easily use a filter to see what's true history or what rings of truth so far as we vile liars can write history. So let's talk about Marcion and the Marcionites. He was accused of being a Gnostic by such wonderful water, infant baptizing, law keeping, cookie eating heretics that we love, such as Tertullian, Origen, Polycarp, all these wonderful church fathers. Doesn't Paul say not to have many fathers? Doesn't Paul say that I begot you by my gospel out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? But we venerate these church fathers. You walk into any educational forum that has anything to do with Christianity, you'd think these church fathers were walking on water, folks. They're the heretics. Therefore, I started looking at this differently. I started looking for groups that did a few things. Recognized the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship. I found some that were Pauline in their doctrine and understanding. They're out there. Saw the distinction between Israel and the church. Yeah, found some. Didn't water baptize. Yes, there always have been. Believed that salvation was by grace through faith. Yes. You've got to do some digging, and you've got to get the slander out that's thrown on these guys, but you'll find them. So here's a little bit about Marcionism in the second century. He's from Rome. Tertullian is slamming him. He's an early church father. And in this quote, lest you think Charles Nelson Darby invented dispensationalism, read this. Jesus Christ is God. This is somebody talking, this is somebody quoting Marcion. Jesus Christ is God, and Paul is his chief. That's a fascinating statement. That's getting very close to rightly dividing the word truth. 2,000 years ago. Now here's where he might have gone too far. He wrote the Hebrew Bible is to be rejected. Is that a slanderous lie, though? Is that what somebody would say about us? That we reject the Old Testament? I can see that little shot thrown our way. No, Paul actually gives us more understanding about what God was doing in ages past, and he would have us understand the Old Testament so we know this unique hour of grace that we have today. But I could just plainly see some Roman Catholic scribe saying, oh, Marcion threw out the Old Testament. Something is ringing to me true, that there are some grace believers back there, folks. You're not alone. Christ has been building this body for 2,000 years. Amen. You're not alone in this thing. There are other kooks and nuts like that out there, praise God. To continue the quote, or just the information here. Marcion found that the church fathers had taken the Pauline epistles and gotten rid of them. He's the first one that published Paul's epistles and put them back into the canon of Scripture. We need to know a little bit about this guy. I don't know if he's saved or lost. I know there's a Pauline folks back there 2,000 years ago. The church fathers hated Paul. Peter was their apostle. He wasn't, but he was. Marcion's Christ was not Israel's Messiah. This is what Marcion believed. His Christ was a risen spiritual being with a spiritual message, and Paul was the only apostle to understand the new message of salvation given by Jesus Christ. That's really close to what we believe, folks. That's close. That's very close. Here's what he believed about rituals. Marcion prohibited allegorical interpretation of the Scriptures. Meaning he wasn't having any of this replacement Israel, spiritual Israel, allegorical Israel. He tried to understand the Scriptures as they are written, to whom they are written, in the dispensation and context in which they are written. You're teasing this stuff out of the annals of history from what their enemies are writing about them. But there aren't clues, folks. And I'm giving you this as encouragement. Folks understood grace back there, and they died for it. It wasn't witches dying in the Inquisition.
It was Bible-believing Christians who rejected the authority of the Pope. Okay? This is important stuff to allocate some time to convince the gainsayers. It's a lie to say nobody ever believed as we do. So he prohibited his followers to take an allegorical approach. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were superfluous, fleshly rituals that fueled the abuses of Romish person. End quote. This guy understood it. He had pieces of it, at least. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And he's quoting from the scriptures. And no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. Text from which he himself deduced that works in which evil is to be found could not proceed from a good God. And watch this word used by Marcion 2,000 years ago. Remember, people accuse us of inventing the word dispensation. Well, it's in your King James Bible several times. But let's get a little external evidence. Here's a guy writing back there. He writes, could not proceed from the good God, and that, watch this, the Christian dispensation could have nothing in common with the Jewish. Rejecting the explanation offered by the presbyters, he broke off with the Roman Church and threatened to make a schism. Yeah, sometimes it's good to break off and make a schism. Sometimes you walk right out of there. Like we've said so many times in the conference, you know when's a good time to walk out of there? If somebody's using a modern Bible perversion. There is time not to walk hand in hand with those that don't hold fast the form of words that make for sound doctrine. This guy's interesting. We don't know all about him. He's dead and it's not Bible. But let that just be a little seed that we didn't go invent some new thing in the 1930s. Okay? Couple more. Here's an interesting group in the 7th century. So now we're kind of getting out here in the 600s. You're going to love the name of this sect. The Paulicians. From Armenia. They were dedicated to restoring the Christianity of Paul. Now, according to the slanderers, they were Gnostics. And if you study Gnosticism, here's how Satan does it. That's how he does it up here. He takes that which is false, and you've got true over here. Now, he'll run with what's false as long as he can. And when people see that it's false, then he just goes like this. And blends it with that which is true. So Gnosticism is his best friend so long as he can get people to follow it. Once he can't, then he calls his enemies Gnostics. That's the shell game. He does the same thing with Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is a prostitute. He uses it. When he's done with it, discards it. Those are some hard words. About to read your Bible, amen. So Gnosticism teaches dualism. Good God, bad God. We know that there is one God, therefore Gnosticism is false. I can see the slander going on with the Paulicians, though. They taught that there was an evil spirit that ruled the present world and a good spirit that ruled the future. Now, if you're twisting and making lies about them, that's awfully close to the God of this world, little g, who is Satan. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is not the God of this world. We're ambassadors down here in this evil place. Okay? He will be God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Better now. Better now. The Paulicians rejected the Old Testament, so their enemies say, accepting only Paul's epistles, the Gospel of Luke, and a letter they possessed to have to the Laodiceans, which is not Bible, but Paul references that letter within Bible. They rigorously combated the formalism and corruption of the church, rejecting water baptism and the Lord's Supper as efficacious for salvation. These folks are killed. There have been individuals that, if they're rejecting those rituals, then what are they accepting for their salvation? The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I don't have direct evidence of that. I'm telling you, there's stuff going on back here. Rome could stomp out all of it. One more quick group. The Cathars, 11th and 12th centuries. Now you get down here in the 1000s. They believe that the only way to have a relationship with God was through escaping the flesh. Boy, that sounds close. Do Roman Catholics and Protestantism teach that? Absolutely not. It's all the flesh. They've got dead flesh getting baptized, dead flesh paying tithes, dead flesh being members, dead flesh keeping dietary commandments. Our flesh is dead. What does Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by my faith? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. There are people back here that got that. Okay? They believe they had to reckon themselves dead to have any kind of relationship with God. That's close, folks. They're running around. They don't get to sit in a conference, have Facebook, have the internet, have access to the Lockharts and the sites and all these wonderful preachers. They're hazarding their lives trying to live from hour to hour. So I'm going to cut them a little slack and say, the portion they figured out while running from the Catholic sword, amen and God bless them.
Amen.
The Cathars rejected Israel's Christ. And we don't do this, I'm not endorsing it. I'm telling you they're trying to rightly divide. Accepting only the risen Christ that appeared to Paul. That's not half bad doctrine. We don't reject Israel's Christ, but we do not know Christ after the flesh. Okay? We know him as that risen Savior who made an unprophesied appearing, one of about 4 or 5, to our Apostle Paul. So that barrier that no one has ever believed as you believe, that's a lie, folks. There are people individually, one by one, forget these groups, they're just a point of reference for you to do some study. I tackled it and said, go find those that don't water baptize. Anybody set aside Paul and kind of chew on the fact that his message is entirely different in its orientation and purpose than that of Peter and the 12? You'll find them. It's a false objection. Okay? The third one we're going to jump into is you follow a man like modern cults. We get this one a lot. Item 1, veneration of the founders. Let's look at cults versus us. Cults venerate their founders as flawless prophets of God who have modern revelations. That's not how we view the Apostle Paul. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy. We'll look starting in verse 1. Grace believers view Paul. Here's how we understand Paul. Paul was the leader of the rebellion against God. Does that sound like we're putting him on a pedestal? As I've said before, he was Darth Vader. He was leading the extermination of that little flock. He was a butcherer and a murderer. And I don't know if the genealogy fit, but maybe he was on his way to Antichrist. Maybe he was going to be the little horn. Paul was a bad guy. We don't exalt Paul. Mormons would have you think that Joseph Smith was glorified here in the flesh. It is the office of the Apostle Paul that we edify and lift up and venerate, because it contains the word of truth, which is that gospel that's effectual for your salvation. We understand that Paul is a man. We don't elevate him. Here's what Paul says about himself. It's about the message, not the man. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, this is in 1 Timothy 1:12, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Paul says that. He says it four times. I mean, listen up. Get the radar ready. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting, to life everlasting. Paul is our pattern. We don't venerate Paul. He's the first one saved the way you and I got saved. Period. How about this one? They accuse you of following a man just like the other cults do, by the veneration of outside writings. Now this one's interesting. How in the world do we compare to cults that lift up outside writings, such as the Book of Mormon, such as the Watchtower material, such as the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church? We don't venerate writings outside of Scripture. News alert, Paul's writing is Scripture. There's no comparison, and God is not a dummy. He protects you in this book. He does much to protect you. There are checks and balances and principles of letting you know what's true and what's false in this book, in that he uses the great apostle to the circumcision to prove that our apostles' words are Bible.
Amen.
They validated one another. 2 Peter 3:15. Here's how all comparisons end. 2 Peter 3:15. Watch what Peter says about Paul's writings. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, he wrote letters, but then in English, we can see that he didn't write the little flock Bible. Here's a semicolon separating. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So Paul was a man of letters. He wrote some stuff that wasn't Scripture. He wrote some stuff that was Scripture. Peter then tells you, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. No. We don't follow a man as the other cults do. We follow the Bible. And the Bible doesn't point us to WWJD, what would Jesus do? It points us to what would Jesus do if he tell you to go talk to Paul about how to get saved.
Amen.
How about cults and their exclusivity for salvation? In cult thinking, you got to go through the cult to get whatever their notion of salvation is. Paul does not teach that. Paul teaches that any person who believes the gospel of Christ is placed into the body of Christ by the operation of the Spirit, and that extends to those that don't agree with us. There are people sitting at home, sitting in a Baptist church, who believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, rose again the third day. Now, they're killed in the womb in their doctrinal understanding, but they're saved. There's no exclusivity here. We don't even believe in membership roles. We believe it's easier for you to be accepted in the Beloved than in the Baptist Church. How do you dare compare us to a cult that says you have to come through the doors of the cult to be saved? How about miracles to validate the man, message, and ministry? Cult founders and leaders profess miracles before a people who do not require a sign. Paul did miracles as a validation of his apostleship before people who, by covenant, did require a sign. You want to go show me some cult leader doing a sign and a miracle right now? I'll tell you it's of the devil. Paul completed this book, and that's the criteria for what is truth to us. Not the fact that you, again, were a chiropractor and healed a lot of bad shoulders here at the Grace Country. 1 Corinthians 1:22, as I just said, for the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Turn on over to 2 Corinthians 12:11. Paul did more signs than any of the 12. But you just need to believe the gospel. I'm talking about a comparison here of these modern liars versus the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, Apostle Paul was, he was not just stoned, he was likely dead when he got yanked up into the third heaven, where we're positionally seated right now, as Patton's side. Paul bore in his body the signatures of an apostle. It doesn't compare. It does not compare. And you should be able to rattle right through these anytime somebody wants to slanderously put you in a category with a cult. How about truth? I'm going to end this segment here with truth. For cults, they have ever-increasing, contradictory, and ongoing revelations that benefit the cult. People of a different race can't be in the priesthood. The politics change in 1960. God reaches down, talks to the prophet of the Mormon church, Ezra Taft Benson, and says, now people of a different race can be in the priesthood. That's ongoing revelation, and it's a bunch of lies. Our truth is settled. We don't change our truth for circumstance or politics or to benefit us. Truth is settled, and therefore, guess what? It can be objectively measured, can't it? If the cult can change truth at every twist and turn, you never have anything to measure them against. Go to Colossians 1:25. Here's a dispensation rarely discussed. Colossians 1:25. And in the classical Pauline manner, I'm wrapping it up, which means only... It's kind of like in football when you tell the guys, okay, we're only going to run 2 more plays in practice. About 10 more later, then we're set. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, watch it now, to fulfill the word of God. Now, don't spill any coffee on the floor, but if you fulfill a cup, that means you fill it full. God threw him in jail as a prisoner of Jesus Christ to get this thing penned for us. He was given a special dispensation, a pouring out to get it done and to fulfill, meaning to complete The word of God is done, it's settled, it can be measured. The Hebrew epistles had floated in an earlier time. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Hebrews, the book of Revelation. We'll go down a different path someday and see some spots where Paul is quoting the Gospels. Interesting stuff. All those flow in, and then he writes to Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. The whole thing is settled in. We often get this other shot that, oh, you're resting everything on one verse, you better believe it. It's a summary statement. When the whole word had been settled down, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives a critical instruction on how to approach it. Study to show thyself approved. Written in 2 Timothy. Is it any surprise that that's in the last book written in the Bible? And what was the error they were dealing with? Resurrection errors. There are folks walking around who knew the prophetic program who were just like today saying they're in the kingdom. Have you ever considered that? The Jewish mind understood resurrection meant kingdom. There was no CNN and Fox News. You have rascals running around saying the resurrection had happened. No hope for your dead ones. The kingdom is here. They were blending grace and law. Back then, it's not new. Paul dealt with that stuff in his lifetime, and we have the benefit of him going through those battles right here. So I won't get into 4 and 5. I'm just going to conclude with, it's a wake-up call. Go to Acts 20 to wrap this thing up. If you ever want to find a picture of what's happening now, you know, there's something in God's Word I like to call the selective principle. Nothing is in God's Word by accident. Okay? There's a whole section I didn't even cover here on you've got to study out the people in the individuals in the salutations. Okay? God did not put anything as He moved upon the apostles to ink something. Okay? You want to find some of our, for those of you and I from Great Britain, you want to find some Celts in the Bible? Go check out Claudian Linus. Do a little research if you think that the gospel of grace didn't reach the isles beyond Tarshish. You can find them. There's nothing in God's Word that is there by accident. And you've got to get into the morsels and the meat to enjoy God's Word. Here's a picture of, I think, the fact that it's not a restoration, it's not a reformation, and it's not a movement. Acts 20, we're going to start in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So he's speaking to a crowd called disciples down here on the earth. And there are many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down, watch his position, from the third loft. So Paul's preaching to some folks down here. My drawings are going to get juxtaposed and compromised. He's also preaching to somebody up here in the third loft who does what? So, preaching at night. The night is far spent. This fellow from the third loft clunks down here. And they're sat in the window. Okay, he fell asleep. And as Paul, reading verse 9. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul, went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. The message here is, the night is long spent. Paul has been long preaching to us. We've been getting saved here and there along the way, but it's time to wake up. Eutychus is easily a type of our situation. He's been preaching since midnight. The day is about to arrive and we're out of here, and God resumes dealing with the nation Israel. So Paul's message is, wake up, wake up. Understand the gospel of your salvation. Understand that Christ became sin for you. That is different than a priesthood function. If I bear a backpack, that's different than becoming a backpack. That's even different than Israel's orientation. He became the sin of the world. That means he became your sin. Can you even fathom that? I fully cannot. And he bled out that sin. And he rose the third day and seated you in heavenly places. So he could show us filthy, good-for-nothing sinners that are saved by his grace off to those living in ages to come. You have a destiny to be placed in heavenly places and to repossess heaven for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up! Make everyone see the fellowship of the mystery. And thank you very much.